Okay, good evening, everyone. Let's begin. So I want to first begin by thanking the sponsors of tonight's shiur, by thanking Nita and Mayor Gerstein and David and Moshe Tromper for sponsoring tonight's shiur in commemoration of Nita and Davida's father, Azriel ben Elio, Zichron Livracha. We should hope that in the merit of our Talmud Torah, his neshama will have an aliyah. So we begin with number one. Vayikach Korach ben Yitzhar ben Kahas ben Levi, Vidason va'aviram b'nei Eliyav, va'on ben Peles b'nei Reuven. So the Torah tells us that Korach, the son of Yitzhar, the son of Kahas, the son of Levi, Dason and Aviram, on ben Peles. What did they do? Vayakumun lifnei Moshe, va'anashim ibnei Yisrael hamishu masay nisi eida, kriyei mo'id an sheshem. And they gather a group. They gather a group. Now not just any group. A group of very distinguished individuals. Krei Eda means men of high standing within the ranks of the Jewish people. Vayikalu Moshe v'Aaron vayumr alehem Rav Lochem. So they come to Moshe and Aaron with one simple complaint. Rav Lochem. Rav Lochem means what? It's too much for you. In other words, that they are making an accusation of power grabbing. Moshe and Aaron, you've taken too much. You've taken too much for yourselves. Rav Lachem, why? Ki kol ha'eda kulam kidoshim. We are all holy. We're a Jewish people. Rashi points out that what Korach was mentioning was that Moshe, God didn't only speak to you. He spoke to all of us at Har Sinai. As such, we all enjoy a spiritual standing. And as such, you have usurped too much of the power for yourself. U'besocham Hashem, u'madua tisnasu al kahal Hashem. Why do you lord over the Jewish people? Rashi points out, though I didn't put it on the sheet, what Korach was also accusing Moshe, in addition to power grabbing, was of nepotism. Because here he says, Moshe, you're the prophet. Remember, Moshe Rabbeinu also has a status of really being a melech, of being a king. You're the prophet slash king. You've given your brother the high priesthood. And of course, again, now you've made the priesthood a matter of we'll call of patrilineal descent. So you've, by definition, vested his children with power as well. And you leave the rest of us out in the cold. Vayishma Moshe, vayipal alpanov. Moshe hears this, and he falls down on his face. You'll notice in this week's parsha, between this week and last week, Moshe Rabbeinu does a lot of falling down. There is a lot of crumbling down to the ground, which happens to teach you the severity of these events. You know what that means, to fall down on the ground? Vayipal alpanov means what? It's not prostration. Vayipal alpanov means Moshe Rabbeinu's feet give out. Moshe Rabbeinu's knees give out. Moshe Rabbeinu is so profoundly and thoroughly shaken by what happens to him that he literally falls down. We saw it by the Meraglim, by the sin of the spies, and we see it three times in this week's parasha. Vayidabra korach v'alchal adasolemor boker v'yadu Hashem eis asher lo ve'es hakadosh v'ikriv elav ve'es asher yivchar bo yakriv elav. Moshe says, fine, we'll let God decide this. You're accusing me of power grabbing. You're accusing me. Sorry. You're accusing me of taking all these positions for myself and for my brother. We will let God decide who are the rightful leaders of the Jewish people. Zosasu. Moshe Rabbeinu now devises the test. What's the test? Zosasu kichulachem machtos korach v'acholadoso. You and all of your fathers take machtos. Now, what are machtos? Machto literally means a stick. What it means in this context, however, is what we call a fire pan. What's a fire pan? A fire pan is essentially a shovel, a small shovel that has a long handle, a small receptacle in front. You put hot coals in it, and it's what the Kohen Gadol, for example, used on Yom Kippur for the burning of the ketores, the burning of the incense. So everyone's going to take their fire pans. Last pasuk in Zion, utnu bahen eish, put coals on it, v'simu alein ketores, and we're going to do ketores offerings, lefnei Hashem achar, v'hayoha ish asheiv char Hashem hu hakadosh, Rav Lochem b'nei Levi. So Moshe Rabbeinu says, fine, you doubt the fact that I come bearing the message of God. You doubt the fact that Aaron's appointment was through God. You doubt the fact that I am the prophet because of God. We'll let HaKadosh Baruch Hu decide, and the means for clarification, we are going to use the ketores. We're going to use the incense offering. Tomorrow we're going to all bring incense, and God will choose who is his appointed leader. Our first question for tonight is, why does Moshe Rabbeinu choose Ketores for the showdown with Korach?
why does he dafka choose incense as the way of clarifying who is the rightly appointed leader? Number two, Vaydaber Hashem Moshe Lemar. Hashem says to Moshe, now this is a little bit further along in the parasha. Emor el Elazar ve'el Aaron HaKohen. So this is now after Korach and his followers have been swallowed up by the earth. After the 250 men, after 250 men gave their ketores, gave their incense, and died as a result of the incense offering. Remember, I don't mean to spoil the story, but Moshe wins, Korach loses. Right? So again, Korach, and there are two distinct punishments. There are some people who die as a result of bringing the incense, and there are some people who are swallowed up by the earth. After all of this is done, in number two, Vayomer Vaydar Shal Moshe Leimor, Emor El Elazar Ben Aaron HaKohen, V'yarei Mesamachtos Mibein HaSreifa, V'eis Eish Zrahala Ki Kadeshu. So God says something amazing. Hashem says to Moshe, tell Elazar, the son of Aaron, to gather up all of the fire pans. To gather up all the fire pans used by Korach's followers. Why are we gathering up the fire pans? Eis Machtos Achato Emai, Leben Afshosam, V'asu Osam, Riku'ei Pachim, Tzipoi Lamizbeach, Kikrivum Lefnei Hashem, Vaykodashu, Vayula Osab Neisrael. And take the fire pans, and what should you do? Bang them out into sheets of metal, and use that metal as an overlay for the altar. Use that metal as a... So again, Elazar, collect the fire pans of all the people who were part of Korach's rebellion, bang it out, hammer it out into sheets of metal, use it as an overlay of the Mizbeach. Why? Vaydoshu, because they were sanctified. Question number two is, why are the fire pans of Korach's followers treated with such sanctity? Question number two. Number three. Vaydaber Hashem Moshe Lemor. Hashem says to Moshe, saying, Dabra el b'nei Yisrael, V'kach me'itam, mateh mateh l'veis av, me'is kol misyehem l'veis av osam, shneim asar matos ish eshimot tichtov amateyu. Source number three, God says to Moshe, go ahead and collect from each of the tribal leaders a staff. Now what are you going to do with the staff? V'eshem aron tichtov amateh levi, ki mateh echa l'rosh beis av osam. Take a staff from each tribe, let each leader of each tribe inscribe, write his name on the particular staff. The staff of the tribe of Levi will have the name of Aaron. V'enachtem ba'olamoid lefnei ha'edus asher b'cheiluch ha'shama, and you'll bring those staffs to the olamoid, to the Mishkan, and you will put them by the Aaron. V'hayo ha'ish asher yivchar bo mateo yifroch, v'hashikosi me'alai eslunos b'nei yisah ha'shem hei malinim aleichem. And God says, here's what's going to happen. The person whom I choose to be the spiritual leader of the Jewish people, i.e. the Kohen Gadol, his staff will blossom. His staff will blossom, and as a result of this miraculous blossoming of his staff, everyone will cease to complain about who God selects to be his Kohen Gadol. V'aydar Moshe b'nei Yisrael v'aytnu elav kol nisiyei matel nasiach matil nasiach echad matil nasiach echad levei savosam shneim asar matos u'mate aron b'sof matosam. So the Torah says, Moshe Rabbeinu collects a matel, collects a staff from each of the tribal leaders, and Aaron's staff is included among them. Pasuk Chaf Beis, I'm number three. Vayonach Moshe es hamatos etnei Hashem ba'ol moed. Moshe then follows the instructions, places the staffs in the ol moed. Vahim macharas vayovo Moshe ol moed. Vihine parach mate Aaron beis Levi. Vayotze perach vayatze sitz v'igmosh kedim. Miraculous thing occurs. Next morning, Moshe comes to collect the staffs, and what has happened? Aaron's staff has not just blossomed, but what? It has actually yielded fruit. A miraculous idea. Now it's actually almonds are growing. Overnight, it blossomed, almonds are growing as well. Okay? Vayotze Moshe es kol ha'matos m'lifnei Hashem el kol b'nei Yisrael. Vayir'u vayikhu ish matehu. Moshe Rabbeinu brings out all of the staffs in plain view of the entire Jewish people. Everyone saw it, and each man took his staff. Vayomer Hashem Moshe, Hashe v'smata Aaron lifnei ha'idus l'mishmeres la'os lifnei Meri, va'utchal tlunosam me'alai v'lo yamusu. And God says to Moshe Rabbeinu, keep the staff of Aaron in the Mishkan in order that it serve as an eternal reminder that I have designated Aaron as the spiritual leader of the Jewish people, and hopefully there will no longer be any complaints regarding his appointment in the future. Question number three is, why was the staff test necessary? given all that has already occurred in this week's parsha, the fact that the people who brought the Ketores died, the earth opened up and swallowed Korach and his followers, why was there a need for this additional test to see whose staff would flourish? So these are the three questions we're going to deal with tonight. Again, just to review them. Number one, why does Moshe initiate the showdown with Korach? Why does the showdown with Korach center on Ketores? Why does Moshe choose to use Ketores as the means for clarification? Question number two, why would the fire pans that were used by the followers of Korach who brought their Ketores, why would they be sanctified and used as an overlay on of the Mizbeach? And question number three is, why was the staff test necessary? After all that occurred in this week's parasha, why is the extra additional test of whose staff is going to flourish a necessary nace in order to solidify Aaron's role? So let's begin tonight by addressing question number one. Why does Moshe Rabbeinu Dafka employ the use of Ketores? So for this we have two basic approaches. In number four, the Chizkuni writes, Kichulachem Machtos. So says the Chizkuni, everybody grappling with the same question. Moshe, why are you choosing Ketores? There could have been many other things that you could have used to create the religious showdown. Why Ketores? See, he writes, Lo Allah bedato shel Moshe sheyaskimu bedavar. Says the Chizkuni, it was a bluff. Why was it a bluff? Because Moshe never thought in a million years that they would actually bring the Ketores, that they would bring the incense. Why not? Shahari yadua shekol makrive Ketores zara b'misa. Because everyone knows that if there is one aspect of temple rite, of sacrificial service, that you don't want to mess with, that if brought in an inappropriate way, could have incredibly dire consequences, even death, it is Ketores. Where do we see this? Kimoshimatsinu binadav va'avihu. So the Chizkuni, among many other commentaries, explained that the basic approach to understanding the sin of Nadav and Avihu is that they actually offered an alien incense offering. An incense, a Ketores offering that they were not sanctioned to. That's why they died. Because ultimately, the Ketores offering, unlike animal sacrifice, which is actually done in the courtyard of the temple, so incense, burning of incense, is actually done within the Kodesh. It's actually done within the structure of the Mishkan. Therefore, by definition, it is done within closer proximity to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So Moshe Rabbeinu essentially gave them a dare that he never thought they would take him up on. Sure, why don't you bring the Ketores? So he thought what was going to happen. Korach was going to say, you know what, I thought about it, and Aaron really is a good guy. You know, we really do believe in him. He really does have our vote. Because who's going to be crazy enough to take him up on the Ketores challenge? But of course, he goes on. He says, Ela kineged shaba'u heim amoshe b'divrei rivos, gam hu ba b'divrei rivos. This is an amazing idea. First of all, the fact that Korach went ahead and took him up on this challenge says so many things. It could teach us that A, Korach really believed in what he was saying, or it could be that sometimes people have so much vested in the way they believe that even when they realize they're wrong, they won't back down. They won't back down. So remember, Moshe Rabbeinu has just potentially showed Korach up. So Korach is one of two choices. He can either yield, because, hey, nobody wants to mess with the Ketores, but that will come with such a blow to the ego. Or he could continue to simply go on this way, hoping for an out somewhere later on down the road, which we'll see that out. In number five, the Rabbeinu Bachya echoes a similar sentiment. Zos asu kechulecha machtos, Amar Moshe. Atem omrim she'ani echlafti ha'levim tachas ha'bechoros. So here the Rabbeinu Bachya says that's one of the complaints that Korach lodged against Moshe was that it was Moshe's idea to swap out the firstborn and bring in the tribe of Levi. Another demonstration of Moshe Rabbeinu's nepotism. So you think that was my idea, says Moshe? Kedei lo seis gedula la'aron achi ulabanav, in order to give kavod, in order to give honor to Aaron and his sons. Va'asisi shiyu alavim mishubadun la'aron, va'asisi kol zeh melibi, v'lo me'eis Hashem ha'isazos. So Moshe Rabbeinu says to Korach, you think that I did all of this on my own volition, that this is all my idea in order to solidify my base of power and in order to go ahead and give my family exalted positions within the Am as well. Imke, if you really think I did it, Korach, zosasu. This is what you should do. Hakrivu atem Ketores, sheyesh ba'onesh misa, bidei shemayim luzarim. says Korach. So again, Rabbeinu Bachya is saying the same thing as the Chizkuni. Moshe Rabbeinu is saying, so let's not waste any time. Let's go ahead and use the one avoda, the one type of service that carries with it swift, immediate death if done by those who are not chosen by God. And we will clarify this entire matter quite quickly. By the way, what does this show you about Moshe Rabbeinu's current mental state? Right? Very clear, and Moshe Rabbeinu has turned into the no-nonsense leader. This is a very, every leader at some point in time, many leadership models, they say that very often leaders begin first as assuming that they could accomplish everything collaboratively. Let's all work together. Of course, we're all in this for the common good, and of course, we'll find a way to agree. And conventional wisdom says many leaders have a certain point in time where they realize this is just ridiculous. Not everybody's going to get on board. A lot of people have their own agendas. A lot of people have their own axes to grind. And a lot of people are not really in it for the collective good. So at a certain point in time, leaders have this switch goes off, which says, we need to get the job done, and I have no more time for the stupidity. I have no more time for the nonsense. It seems to be that this happened to Moshe Rabbeinu when? Right? Actually, it probably happened in last week's parsha. What we're seeing over here is probably the result of the aftermath of the Meraglim. After seeing what the people pulled with the spies, Moshe Rabbeinu says, you know what? I'm always going to be a nice guy. And we do see Moshe Rabbeinu makes multiple attempts to try to reach out to Korach and his followers to try to make shalom, to try to make peace. But at the same time, Moshe Rabbeinu also now has a zero tolerance policy. You're doubting me. You're saying that I'm doing this all for myself. Fine, let's just skip all the small talk. Bring in the Ketores. Because this is going to be the one clear indicator about who is chosen and who is rejected by God. So this is our first approach. Chizkuni and the Rabbeinu Bachya. See, what's interesting is the point of departure between the two is the Chizkuni's approach is Moshe Rabbeinu used Ketores because he assumed that what? That Korach would back off. According to the Rabbeinu Bachya, maybe he didn't think that, and he purposely employs the use of Ketores almost as a scare tactic and almost as a very quick and decisive way of deciding this dispute. Another approach is Rashi. Rashi in Rav Hirsch. If you look at number 6, Rashi over here quotes the following idea. Rashi writes, Zosasu, this is what you should do, Kechulachem Machtos. Mara alomer lahem kach. So Rashi asks our question. Why did Moshe Rabbeinu choose Ketores? See, he writes, Amar lahem, Moshe Rabbeinu said to Korach and his followers, B'darchei hagoyim, in the manners, in the ways of the nations, yesh nimusim harbe, there are many different approaches to God, v'komrim harbe, many different priests, right? There are many different religious leaders. Ve'ein kulam miskatzim ba'isechad. Furthermore, in many different religions, they have multiple houses of worship. Anu, ein lanu Hashem echad. Moshe Rabbeinu says to Korach and his followers, we have one God. Aron echad. We have one ark. Torah echad. One Torah. Mizbeach echad. One altar. V'kohen gadol echad. That's our system. We have one. So Moshe Rabbeinu says to them, Va'atem, Masayim v'chamishim ish mevakshim kuna gedola. So what does Moshe Rabbeinu, according to Rashi, do? He points out what appears to be the inherent flaw in their argument. So Moshe Rabbeinu is essentially saying, is you guys are saying that we've vested too much power in one individual. Okay, you're 250 people vying for the same position. How exactly do you plan on making that work? There can't be 250 Kohanim Gedolim. It's simply not going to work. So therefore, what does he say? Look at this next line in Rashi. Ach ani rotze v'kach. What does Moshe say to Korach? You think I don't want to be the Kohen Gadol? Who wouldn't want to be the Kohen Gadol? It is the ability to essentially be God's right-hand man. The Gemara, I think we've spoken out this Gemara before in the past, the Gemara discusses that the Kohen Gadol serves a dual role. He's God's representative to the Jewish people, and he's the Jewish people's representative to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. An amazing, exalted position. So Moshe says to Korach, you think I don't want that also? Afani rotze v'kach, halochem tashmish chaviv mikol, ki haketores hachaviv mikol hakarbanos. So Rashi says something very interesting. Rashi says, okay, you're vying for the position of the Kohen Gadol. Well, what is the one aspect, what is the one sacrificial temple aspect that is unique to the Kohen Gadol? Ketores. Interestingly enough, incense was only offered by the high priest. Incense was not offered by the other Kohanim. So therefore, says Moshe, if you're vying for the position of the Kohen Gadol, the high priest, which is what you want, then fine. Then let's go ahead and use as a test the one unique, or the one service that is unique to the high priesthood, i.e. the Kohen Gadol. Or according to Rashi, the essence of Ketores is that it represents the singularity of the Kohen Gadol. So you think, you being the collective you, Korach and Kefalas, think you're entitled to that singularity? Well, let's put that to the test with the one avoda, with the one aspect of sacrificial service that highlights the Kohen Gadol singularity, i.e. the Ketores. So according to Rashi, it's not a scare tactic. It's not anything to do with the fact that it carries a penalty of death. It's simple. You are vying for the singularity of the Kohen Gadol's position. Let's test the merit of your claim with the one singular temple service. If you look at 7, Rav Hirsch takes this one step further. Rav Hirsch writes, Moses had seen through Korach, I'm in the left-hand paragraph, nothing but jealousy of the priestly honor conferred on the tribe of Aaron, placing the rest of the Levite families in the background, had brought him to rebellion. See, here's what's interesting, that, and we'll discuss a little bit more as we go on, Korach was a very influential and very persuasive individual. He was so persuasive in that he was able, you know, what's the worst kind of argument, or what's the wrong word, what is the most compelling type of argument? Something that makes sense, or it's not really argument. The most compelling type of campaign to lead is the type of campaign that is cloaked in service of the higher good, right? When a person says, "I'm not doing this for," this is not about me. It's about us, right? It's about God. It's about making everything better. So Korach, that's how Korach cloaks his entire campaign. It's not about his desire for power. It's all about us. Kulanu Kidoshim. We're all holy. We are all being unfairly treated by Moshe. We have been robbed of what? Of spiritual abilities, of spiritual opportunities. This is about being better Jews. This is about being more connected to God. So everybody, apparently many people buy this hook, line, and sinker. Moshe Rabbeinu sees through all of this, and what does he realize? What's happening over here? There's a power struggle. There's a power struggle. Korach feels he's been passed over for a promotion. So there is a power struggle. So Rav Hirsch goes on and he says, to do away with this distinction, perhaps that the popular vote might even confer on him and his descendants, he had declared the equal right of everybody to have this honor to be the motive of his uprising, and raised doubt as to the authority of Aaron being raised to that dignity, being directed by God. So this is amazing. Meaning, if you think about it, the flaw in Korach's argument is apparent from the beginning. Namely, Korach says we're all holy, and therefore we're all entitled to the position. What's the problem? Right, so it's not going to work. We're not all entitled to it. One person is entitled. Meaning, and what's interesting is Korach is not suggesting we should all be Kohanim Gedolim. He's saying it just shouldn't be our, which means that at the end of the day, someone else is going to have to be appointed. I think I actually mentioned last week. Did I mention this year? I think I mentioned this year that there is one survivor from Korach's whole group, and it is On Ben Peles, who's actually mentioned in the first pasuk in number 1. How is On Ben Peles saved? He's saved by who? By his wife. What argument does his wife say? His wife says, "Fool." Don't try that one at home, right? But fool. She's fool. She says, "What are you doing? Either way, you're no better off. If Moshe wins, you're a disciple. If Korach wins, you're a disciple." Meaning, Mrs. Peles, Mrs. On Ben Peles, saw that you guys don't know what you're doing. Men get so caught up in jockeying for power, and the woman takes a step back and says, "You're not going to be any further up on the totem pole. You're still going to be second tier. You're still going to be a follower." All right, so does it matter? If you're going to be a follower, it doesn't matter if it's Moshe, if it's Korach, you're not going to get anything about this. So Hirsch goes on and he says, but Korach, of course, doesn't frame it that way. Korach frames it as, "I'm going to give all of us." Korach maybe was the first one who used change as the campaign slogan, right? So Korach is saying change. I mean, this doesn't have to be this way. It could be better. Life is going to be better. We've made mistakes in the past, but we're going to right all of that. So he goes on. Rav Hirsch says, very well then, if they are really convinced of the truth of their assertions, let them dare to put them to the test. And in accordance with what they asserted, let them approach God with a high priestly function. The highest point of the high priestly office is the offering of Ketores. This is what we just saw in Rashi before. The highest level of service that a Kohen Gadol engages in is Ketores. But why? So Rav Hirsch tells us the why. And the action symbolizing the highest degree of giving oneself up completely without any reservation whatsoever. In the parentheses, the incense is completely sublimated, leaving no residue. It's giving satisfaction to God. In accordance with their assertion that they are all worthy to be priests, let them then approach God by offering incense and stand ready for God to decide. So what Rav Hirsch is doing is taking Rashi a step further. Yes, the reason Moshe Rabbeinu who uses Ketores is because Ketores is the epitome of what the Kohen Gadol represents. See, Rashi said the reason why he used Ketores is because Ketores is the one thing that the Kohen Gadol does that other Kohanim don't do. So if you are claiming that you are entitled to the office of the Kohuna Gedola, let's test that claim with the very thing that makes the Kohuna Gedola unique. Rav Hirsch says it's more. Why is the Ketores the essence of the Kohuna Gedola? Because the Ketores embodies the message of the high priesthood. What's unique about the Ketores is that when it's burned, there's nothing left. It's totally burned on the altar. This stands in contradistinction to all of the animal sacrifices. There are some animal sacrifices that are totally burnt on the altar, but there are still leftover fats that are burned separately. There are many sacrifices that are burnt, and part of it is given to God, part of it to the Kohanim, part of it to the owners. There's only one thing that is fully burnt on the altar, and that is the Ketores. What does that have to do with the high priesthood? Because it represents the singular devotion to which the Kohen Gadol serves HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Kohen Gadol does not work in the temple as a day job. It is a life job. Being the Kohen Gadol means that every aspect of your life revolves around your service in the temple. The greatest proof to that, by the way, and it's a little bit of a strange halacha, the first Mishnah in Yuma discusses the idea that immediately after Rosh Hashanah, they would take the Kohen Gadol out of his home in order to get him ready for the temple service on Yom Kippur. Right? What did they do for the Kohen Gadol when they took him out? One of the first things, they appointed what? A assistant Kohen Gadol. You know what else they did? They also appointed, or they identified, a backup wife. A backup wife. What does that mean? In the event, the Kohen Gadol must be married in order to do the sacrificial service on Yom Kippur. What happens if Chas V'Shalom, Mrs. Kohen Gadol passes away? They had to identify another wife so that if need be, he could quickly remarry before Yom Kippur. So you say to yourself, wow, that sounds a little bit out there, a little bit crazy. But it is. But that's the Kohuna Gedola. The Kohuna Gedola is your entire life. Is about the service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There is no part of your life that's your personal life. So even being married, that's not just that is part of your service of God. So you'll be married, so we have to plan for the eventuality that even if you're suddenly widowed, you're going to have to get remarried quickly. Because that is the Kohuna Gedola. The entire essence of your existence is totally about the service of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. That is embodied in the concept of Ketores. Therefore, says Moshe Rabbeinu to Korach and his followers, you are challenging Aaron's right to the Kohuna Gedola. You say that you are entitled to this singularly unique position? That's fine. Let's then test that claim with the one thing, A, that is unique to the Kohen Gadol, like the Rashi said, and B, the one thing that really embodies the entire essence of the Kohuna Gedola. Okay, so let's go on a little bit. So how does this all play out? How does this all play out? So look at number 8. Comes the Meshech Chachma and says something amazing. So now essentially what we have is two different approaches to understanding why Moshe Rabbeinu used Ketores. So our first approach we have Chizkuni Rabbeinu Bachya, we'll call it the scare tactic approach. Chizkuni says it a little bit more pronounced, that Moshe Rabbeinu was hoping to scare Korach out of his rebellion. Rabbeinu Bachya says really it's the more no-nonsense approach. That no, enough of this. You think that you're entitled to the Kohuna Gedola, let's pull out all the stops, let's test that claim with the one thing that carries life and death ramifications. Rav Hirsch and Rashi, quoting the idea that you think you're entitled to the Kohuna Gedola, well let's test that with the thing that makes the Kohuna Gedola unique, i.e. the offering of the Ketores. Rav Hirsch takes that one step further. Let's test that with the one thing that embodies the very essence of the Kohen Gadola, a total and whole sublimation to the service of God. Now look at 8. Comes on the Meshech Chachma and says something astounding. I have to give you, I have to warn you, because I don't want anyone to fall off their chair with this. But the Meshech Chachma has sometimes some incredibly novel, off-the-chart approaches to certain sections of the Torah. Now, he very often doesn't tell us exactly where he got this from, but when you're the Meshech Chachma, you could do that. Right? So look at number 8, and this is going to give you a totally different understanding of the Korach story. See, he writes 8a. So first of all, this is quoting from Pesukim a little bit later. Vayikhu ish machtaso, vayitnu aleim ish. So of course, remember, the followers of Korach take the Ketores challenge. And so they go ahead and they lift up their fire pans, vayasimu aleim Ketores, they put incense on it, vayamdu pesach ha'amoy, they come to the entranceway of the Mishkan, vayakel aleim Korach, right? And Korach brings an assembly as well. Says the Meshech Chachma, listen to this, by 8a, Mirali lefi pashtos aksuvim, ki Korach lo hiktir Ketores. Says the Meshech Chachma, it would appear to me, based on the straight reading of the verses, that Korach never offered incense. Korach didn't do it. Shelo hiskir, shelakach vehiktir. Because interestingly enough, what does the pasuk say? What does the pasuk say? And the men took their fire pans, put upon it Ketores, and then afterwards, what does it say? That Korach came with an assembly of people. So the Meshech Chachma understands that to mean what? That Korach was not part of that original group that took the Ketores. Listen to this, it's absolutely wild. V'chimuchach b'parashas Pinchas, v'ativ la'osam v'es Korach, v'chola ish chamishim masayim ish, ki ha'reishno, the 250 people, hayu anashim gidom. So Meshech Chachma goes on to make an amazing observation. He says, the men who brought the Ketores were killed how? Right? There was a fire. Korach killed, died how? The earth swallowed him up. Says the Meshech Chachma, Korach can't die twice, so therefore it must be Korach was not part of the people who offered up the incense. It was 250 people who joined his group. They died by the fire of the incense. Korach dies a little bit later on by being swallowed up by the earth. And he goes on. Look at letter B. V'hayuholchim bitumam, laharos pinisayim mihu akadosh ki chashvu ke'enam nofim ma'alasa mehem. So says the Meshech Chachma, here is, you want to know the most tragic aspect of the Korach rebellion? It's that the 250 people actually believed the claim of Korach that he himself didn't believe. They actually thought that they were fighting for a noble cause. And when you believe in the truthfulness of your cause, you are willing to go out on a limb. So we know it sounds crazy to go ahead and bring Ketores. We know what happened to Nadav and Avihu, but hey, we are crusading for truth. And in the pursuit of truth, nothing negative is going to happen to us. And he goes on. V'kasher amar lahem Moshe, shiaktiru Ketores ubazei odia Hashem es asher lo. So therefore, Moshe Avinu puts forward the Ketores challenge. Look on now in the left-hand side paragraph. Osu tekev kasher tziva, v'yichu ish machtaso. Now you have to understand, Meshech Chachma points to something amazing. And this, by the way, is the beauty of relearning these stories that we think we know backwards and forwards. But if you take a step back, pretend like you're learning it for the first time, everything becomes radically different. So listen to the bizarre nature of this story. This is how it unfolds. They come to Moshe with a challenge, and Moshe Rabbeinu says, "Fine, here's the challenge. Bring Ketores." And what do the people do? Okay. Says Meshech Chachma, that's bizarre. Look what he says. Omdim hachin lekabel hofasak d'shum korach doshos. Who Hashem isparach? Lo king korach. Everybody is willing to listen to Moshe. Moshe says, "Okay, we'll bring Ketores. Fine, we'll bring Ketores, but not Korach. Korach wouldn't bring Ketores. Who hayabal machlokis kedusin ba'aviram? Who mekane v'salim mekinas l'Moshe?" Korach is in this all about the jealousy. Korach feels he has been passed over by Moshe Benu for a promotion. Korach hates Moshe because Moshe represents what Korach feels he could have become. And he goes on. Umechapes alilos al Moshe lahaktin ma'aloso va'archo etzala'am. Da'ato haya shelo lishmoa al Moshe mashi daber. Rakema yivcharu v'lohu. You see, Korach had a totally different way that this whole thing is going to play out. They come to Moshe. Moshe, You're power grabbing. You're power hungry. You're hoarding. You're consolidating power with you and your brother, right? We need to decide this by God. So Moshe comes along and says, let's do it with Ketores. Korach's playbook said what? What was going to be the response to that? No, you're not going to tell us how to resolve this machlokes. We're going to tell you how it's going to be resolved. But what ends up happening? The group gets away from Moshe, gets away from Korach. So listen to this. The whole plan was, you're not, because remember, by letting Moshe dictate the terms of the religious showdown, what is that doing? That's empowering Moshe Rabbeinu. Korach's whole plan was, Korach knew that Moshe was going to give them what the test was going to be, and then Korach in a public fashion was going to say, no, Moshe, you're not going to order us around about how to create the religious showdown. We're going to show you how this matter is decided. He goes on, letter D. V'lachin la'ag v'shafach buz al haresh nun ishlemor. Halo atem choshtim es ben Amram, sheze asa melibo. V'im kein madua atem shomim mekolo, likach machtos la'aktir kitor shekemosha tziva. Says the Meshech Chachma. Korach is yelling at his followers, saying, what are you guys doing? The whole cornerstone of our rebellion is what? That Moshe Rabbeinu does what? Whatever the heck he pleases. He has too much power. He does whatever he wants. And now, what are you doing? You're listening to exactly what he said. Says Korach, this is not the plan. And he's yelling at the 250 people to abandon the whole Ketores. What does Korach know? Korach is not a fool. He knows what happened to Nadav and Avihu. He knows what the Chizkuni said. He knows what... Who is besides the Chizkuni? Sorry, got a little excited. He knows what Rabbeinu Bachya said. He knows what's going to happen with the Ketores. Korach realizes that if they accept the physical challenge, right, if they accept the Ketores challenge, that is the end. See, he's trying to convince them, you fools, you're falling into the same exact trap. We always simply follow into the world. Moshe Rabbeinu says, jump, we say, how high? Don't do that now. Don't do that now. He's telling you, Ketores, you know how you flex your muscles? Tell him? No. So he goes on. He says, "Hishmiel oznechem masha atem motzei pichem." Listen to what you're doing. Es Moshe atem choshen labadai. We're telling Moshe that he's a liar, and then what? Ulekolo atem shomim, and you listen to him. Kiyotzei bazeh b'divrei laag v'leitzanos. V'zeh she'amar v'yakel aleim korach es kol ha'edo. Hainu al haresh nun ish kihel es kol adas Yisrael lahalig aleim masha hayu lokim hakitores v'asu ka'asher divrei Moshe. So listen to what the Meshech Chachma says. Go back to the beginning of number 8 for just a moment. Look how to read these psukim according to Meshech Chachma. Vayichu ish machtaso, vayitnu alein eish, vayasimu alein ketores, vayamdu pesach o amoid. So who took the ketores? Who took it? The 250 followers. And who's not there? Korach. What does the next pasuk say? Vayakel aleihem Korach. What does Korach do? He stages another rally. What's the second rally? Trying to convince the 250 people not to do it. See, do you see what's unfolding over here? So now you have Moshe falling down, right? Because Yipusha can't take what's going on around him anymore. We have now 250 people ready to offer up Ketores. We have Korach launching a counter demonstration against the people, against the Ketores, against Moshe Rabbeinu, because Korach's saying, you fools, all you are Moshe Rabbeinu's puppets. He told you to bring Ketores. You say, okay, we'll bring Ketores. That's the whole fight. That's the whole battle that we are waging right now. Tell Moshe no. Of course, part of Korach's motivation is because he knows how it is going to end for these 250 men. He knows exactly what is going to happen. That's why he doesn't participate. And out of some sense of concern for them, he tries to urge them not to participate as well. The most tragic aspect of the rebellion of Korach, I think, is this very moment. The moment where you have innocent people who got caught up in a terribly tragic situation. And what happens? Even when the leader says, this is not going to work, we shouldn't do this, they are so committed to the quote-unquote truthfulness of their campaign that they can't hold themselves back. They can't hold themselves back. Yes?
I just wanted to ask about this because I was thinking the same thing. But could not Moshe have said, Korach is your leader and he doesn't even want to do it. Put down the frying pans.
I think there comes a certain point in time. Remember, Moshe Rabbeinu did reach out to them. The Torah says that that night before the showdown, Moshe Rabbeinu went to the camp where Korach and his followers were, and they didn't want to speak to him. They wouldn't even come out of the tent to speak to him. So Moshe Rabbeinu tried. I think there comes a certain point in time where a leader has to make a decision, a difficult decision, about what is in the best interest of the people. And it could be that at this point in time, Moshe Rabbeinu felt, I made the overture for peace. I tried peaceful resolution. They shoved away the olive branch. HaKadosh Baruch Hu has to take care of the rest. So now, it's a pretty dramatic moment. So now, yes. Va'what? Because if Korach was part of the people who offered up the Ketores, they were all burned to death.
It says that, right? Korach's name. The whole
I'm sorry. Correct, because the Chamisha Mesayim Ish are always reckoned independently of Korach, as is evidenced by the Pesukim that B'Shachma quotes. The Torah first quotes about the 250 men, and then mentions Korach separately. That's the Meshachma's entire point, that the Torah is reckoning 250 as one group, Korach on his own independent group. Again, I gave you the caveat. It's a very novel approach to the entire thing. But again, it represents an amazing, amazing idea. And by the way, this is part and parcel of every machlokes dynamic. This always happens, where you have people that instigate a group, and even once the leaders realize that this has gotten too out of control, the followers so often are vested, even in a wrong mindset, that the followers can't let go. And that's the tragedy over here. Korach apparently would have maybe backed off at some point in time, but the followers are so convinced about the rightfulness of their course that they will not back off. So now that we have all of this, we can go back and answer our two other questions. Remember, so we've answered question number one, which was what? Which was why Moshe Rabbeinu chose the Ketores as the vehicle for the religious showdown. We have two fundamental approaches, either as a scare tactic, either as a way of going in and getting Korach to back down, either as a way of deciding this machlokes quickly and decisively. Second approach, you want the Kahuna Gedola, let's test your claim with the one item that highlights the singularity of the office of the Kahuna Gedola. Apparently, there's only one person that is swayed by Moshe Rabbeinu's argument, and that is Korach. Therefore, says the Meshech Chachma, Korach is not one of the Maktirei Ketores. He does not offer the Ketores. Instead, he tries, in fact, to get the other 250 to stop. But again, the tragic part over here is the 250 are so blinded by the cause thinking that they're actually doing the right thing, that they automatically assume that what? Nothing's bad is going to happen to us. After all, we're fighting for the covet of God. We're fighting for the glory of heaven. We're fighting for our Kodesh Baruch. We're fighting to be better Jews. We're fighting to have more religious opportunities. So how could anything bad possibly come from that? Now we come to our two other questions. Look at number 9. If you remember again, question number 2 was what? Question number 2 was, why are the fire pans, 2 minutes, why are the fire pans sanctified? Right? Because remember again, in source number 2, we read about the idea that Moshe Rabbeinu commands Elazar to take the fire pans, hammer them out into sheets of metal, and use them as an overlay for the Mizbeach. So look at the Ramban. Aval Yesh Lomar. So everybody struggles with this. Why do you use it as an overlay? Ki ba'avur sha'asu kein al pi Moshe ha'yu kodesh. Ki heim hikdishu osam l'shamayim. The Ramban here says something that is so profoundly sad. You know why God uses those fire pans? Because they were used by people with pure hearts. Because at the end of the day, as much as they went down a disastrous path, the 250 followers of Korach were men who wanted to do the right thing. They thought that they were serving HaKadosh Baruch Hu. They thought that they were lobbying, that they were crusading for a higher cause. In fact, if you jump back up for just one moment to the last three lines, for the last two lines, excuse me, the Meshech Chachma writes, V'haresh nun ish, the 250 men, the followers of Korach, Zohu shenasu machtosim tzipu lemizbeach. They were privileged that their fire pans were made into the overlay of the altar, ki al yodam niskadeshim shamayim. Because at the end of the day, as much as they were wrong, and they had to be punished for their wrongful approach, nevertheless, HaKadosh Baruch Hu saw in their hearts that the motivation was pure. The motivation was good, and therefore almost as a way of showing the people and for showing the reader and future generations that the motivations were actually the Shem Shamayim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu takes their fire pans and incorporates them into the physical structure of the Mishkan. Now, we could also answer our last question. What was our last question? Question number three? What was question three? The staff. Right? Why do we need the whole miracle of the flowering of the staff after all these other things that we saw in the Mishkan? Remember, so part number three in our shir tonight was that after all of this occurs, so remember now, the 250 men who gave the Ketores have died. The earth has opened up and swallowed up Korach and his followers, so apparently that's not enough. Kadosh Baruch Hu commands Moshe Rabbeinu get staffs from each of the tribes, have each tribal leader inscribe their name on it. Whoever's Aaron will represent Levi. Whoever's staff flowers, that will be the individual who is chosen for the office of the Kohen Gadol. Why is that necessary? Take a look at number 10. And this is an amazing, amazing idea. This is from Rav Moshe David of Chartkov. The Chartkov Rebbe, Chartkov Hasidus, was a very prominent Hasidus before World War II. So Rav Moshe David was the Chartkov Rebbe in the 1800s. So Rav Moshe David writes the following: Vayetze Moshe es kol matos vayiru vayichu ishmateu. So Chartkov Rebbe picks up on something very interesting. The Torah says something, doesn't just say they took their staffs. What does it say? They saw. They all saw their staffs and they took their staffs. Asks the Rebbe, L'chore tamuha. I don't understand this phrase. Bishloma Aaron shahotzi es mateu muvan adavar. So I understand that Aaron took his staff. Why? Because it was the one that flowered. Right? Aaron's staff was incredibly significant because Aaron's staff was the one that ultimately flowered, thereby showing his rightful place as the Kohen Gadol. However, it was through Aaron's staff that they all saw the miraculous event. Aaron's staff had blossomed. It didn't just blossom, but it turned into mamash like an almond tree. But why did the Nesim, it's interesting, the way the Chartkov Rebbe understands the phrases, Vayiru, Vayichu, Vayiro'u, Vayichu, means not just that they looked at it, but they showed it. They each displayed their staff. Why was that necessary? Listen to this profound insight. V'lama nichtav prat zeh b'torah. Why do we need to know this information? Elo yesh b'zeh musr haskel. Now, this says the Chartkov Rebbe, it's a very important message. What's the message? Hanesim lakhu es matoseim. The tribal princes took their staffs, laharos, shematoseihem, lo parchu. The same way that Aaron took his staff in order to show that what? His staff flourished. The tribal leaders took their staffs and displayed their staffs in order to show what? That their staffs did not flourish. What's the pshat? And this is so profound. Ko echad mehanesim, haya bal madrega kuzu, shahaya lo oz, laharos, Sha'aron Nivchar, Vahulo Nivchar. Each of the tribal princes had to gather enough strength, not just to accept the fact that Aaron was chosen, but also what? To highlight the fact that they were not chosen. What does this mean? So if we trace the progression like this, the whole essence of the Ketores, the whole essence of the showdown with the firepans, with the Ketores, was to solidify Aaron's role. Right? Remember, going back to what we saw in Rashi and Rav Hirsch, the whole point that they failed at the Ketores test was showing that they were not fit for the singular designation of the Kohen Gadol. Showed, say it differently, the fact that their Ketores was not accepted highlighted the idea that Aaron was the man for this particular job. The staff accomplished something a little bit different. The staff shows that not just simply HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants Aaron, but that HaKadosh Baruch Hu doesn't want them. I still say it sounds very harsh. It's very important. Sometimes I think there's an incredible message that comes from this. You know, often in life, when we try to make a life plan, we try to figure out what we should accomplish based on what we want to do. Says the Chartkov Rebbe, the way the Jew has to think in life is not what do I want to do, but what? What does God need me to do? what is it that HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants of me? What I want to do, I know what I want to do, a couple of rounds of golf, right, relax a little bit, I'm obviously exaggerating there, but what I want to do is not the operative phrase. It's not about what I want. The job of the Jew is the question of, what does HaKadosh Baruch Hu want of me in this world? What is my responsibility? What is my tafkid? HaKadosh Baruch Hu has something great designated for each and every one of us. But that greatness only comes to fruition, is only actualized if I engage in the life mission that is fit for me in the eyes of God. See, what's happening over here? The whole rebellion of Korach starts how? Starts how? Right? Like, why? It's what I want. It's what I want. Right? The whole point that Korach says is Kulanu Kidoshim. It's a very egocentric argument. I would like to be the Kohen Gadol. I would like to do this. I'd like to have this power. I'd like to have this authority. Korach, did you ever stop for a moment and think about what God wants? No. Korach's whole rebellion is the rebellion of man based on what man wants in life. And therefore, says the Chartkover Rebbe, the incredible impact of the test of the staff was that each Nasi had to lift up his staff, and when it did not sprout blossoms, he held it up, he looked at it, and essentially, in a nonverbal fashion, he declared what? I accept the fact that God does not want me for this role. Is that a divine rejection? Absolutely not. It's HaKadosh Baruch Hu helping us to focus. Like Lahavdil, you know, if you want to keep the horse, if you want to keep the horse on track, what do you have to do? You have to put blinders on the horse, because otherwise it just sees too much. And this happens to us all the time in life as well. We get so caught up in all the things we want to do that sometimes we forget about the things that we were meant to do, that we were born to do, that we were brought into this world to do. So it wasn't just enough to solidify Aaron's position through the Ketores, and it wasn't even enough for the people who brought the Ketores to die and for Korach to be swallowed up. There had to be a positive, and it sounds harsh, but a positive rejection from the role of the Kohen Gadol. The people had to see in a positive fashion, God does not want me for this. But that's not a sad message. That's not a morose message, because you have to finish off the sentence. God does not want me for this. What's the rest of the sentence? Because He needs me for something else. Because He needs me to accomplish something in this world. Sometimes the greatest frustrations and the greatest failures that we encounter in life is when we try to do things or try to assume roles that we're not supposed to be in. There are times in life where we try to be someone or something we are not, and it backfires. Why? Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu rejects us from it. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu tries to keep us centered. He actively rejected the Nesiim. They should see in a positive fashion, God does not want me to do this. It's undeniable. Why? Because I have some other life mission that I must accomplish. And based on this, if you look at number 11, for a long time I couldn't figure something out until I saw this idea from the Chartkover Rebbe. In the Sefer Mesilas Yesharim, so how does Rav Moshe Chaim Litzato begin? He says, Yisod HaChassidus, V'Shoresh HaAvoda. Right? Literally, the foundation of all piety and the root of all divine service. Sheyisparer V'Yisamis Eitzel Adam. Every person has to clarify for themselves one thing. One thing. What's the one thing? Ma chovaso ba'olamo. Ma chovaso ba'olamo means what? What is my obligation? Now it's interesting. Rav Moshe Chaim Litzato doesn't use the word, what's my passion? Right? What do I want to do? What do I enjoy? What am I good at? Right? He doesn't say, find what you're good at and go with that. He says, what is man's obligation? Ma chovaso ba'olamo. Chovaso means what? Sometimes the things that we have to do aren't necessarily what? The things that we want to do. Sometimes our destiny involves a lot of different things that the truth is I would rather do without. But that's not for us to decide. Right? The Mesilas Yesharim, the one question, the root of all, the pillar of all piety, and the root of all divine service is asking ourselves, and I believe this is daily, Ma chovaso be'olamo. What was I created for? Not what I want to do. Although hopefully sometimes, you know, what I want to do and what I have to do maybe do align. I think they do very often. But nevertheless, the question of life is not what I want to do or what even I feel I need to do. It's what is it that I believe HaKadosh Baruch Hu needs me to do. And the tragic mistake of Korach and his followers, and again, we see from the Meshech Chachma, we see from the fact that their fire pans are incorporated into temple service afterwards, that they had the best intent. They just took one wrong turn. Because instead of asking themselves, what does God want from me? They asked, what do I want from me? And the moment that life becomes egocentric like that, the moment that life becomes about what I want to do instead of what God needs me to do, is the moment that man takes the wrong path down, the wrong path in life. So the true message of Korach and his followers is really encaptured by this last demonstration, by the active rejection of the Nesim, the fact that they had to hold up their staffs and they had to show that it did not blossom, thereby demonstrating in a very public and visible fashion that they have been actively rejected from the Kahuna Gedola by none other than God himself. But in that was the greatest statement of promise for the future. God doesn't want me to do this, because ultimately he knows that I have other great things that I need to accomplish. Says the Mesillas Yesharim, what we learn from the message of Korach, what we learn from the episode of Korach, is the one question we must ask ourselves every day. Not what I want to do, not what I would like to do in life, but ultimately, the question we need to ask ourselves on a daily basis is, what is it that I think HaKadosh Baruch Hu needs me to do? All right, we'll stop over here.